And then, Lord, asking you to bless as we look at your word this morning. May you speak to our hearts. Help us to be good students today, learning and then applying the word of God to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Should be in Colossians chapter 1 at this point, or moving that direction. Colossians chapter 1. The year is 1445 B.C. I am going to be a man this morning named Abraham. Any guess what I am? Yes, I'm a Jew. And at this point, the Jews are in their captivity. In fact, my forefathers came to Egypt 400 years ago. Jacob brought his family in. Of course, our nation has grown, but and things went pretty well at first when we came into Egypt. The Pharaohs were kind and friendly to us, and things went well. But over time, Jacob, of course, passed away. Joseph passed away, and things began get very difficult for our people. And the Pharaohs began to persecute us and to kill us, and we became slaves to one of the most powerful nations of all time. And our oppression was terrible. We had no rights. We had no ownership. We were beaten. We had very little food. Things were very difficult. And though our nation has grown to some 3 million people, we are under terrible oppression. But things are about to change. God has raised up a man by the name of Moses. And Jehovah has raised him up. He's going to lead us out of this bondage into the promised land. And we've already slain our lamb tonight. The death angel is going to pass over. And we have taken blood from our lamb, and we've put the blood on the doorpost of the door. And when the death angel passes over, we're going to be safe. And tomorrow, we're leaving our bondage. God is redeeming us. We are leaving Egypt. We're leaving our slavery. We're leaving this kingdom, and we're going back to our homeland. And when we get there, they're going to divide up the land and give every tribe a certain portion or lot in the land. And we're going back in, we're going to set up our government, and we're going to be free at last to rule ourselves in a new land. Now you say, who cares? The reason I give you that illustration this morning is because the people of Israel were redeemed out of captivity. They were set free from bondage, and they were given an inheritance in a new land, and there is an exact correlation between that and what Colossians chapter 1 is talking about. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the believers at Colossae, and he comes down to the end of this prayer in verse 12, and he begins to thank God for some amazing things. Let's read verse 12 through 14. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power or dominion of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And how did this whole process take place? Because of the fact that God, or Jesus Christ, is going to redeem us through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, we started this lesson 2 weeks ago, and I covered the first point. I want to return to it just quickly, in case you weren't here, or you have, I know it's hard to believe, you may have forgotten what we talked about 2 weeks ago. If you're like me, you forgot what we talked about yesterday. The first thing he praises God for is that he has qualified us for an inheritance. What a great truth. We as unsaved people are not qualified. In fact, if we looked in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and we found out that spiritually, before you got saved, you were what? Dead. Now, folks, we miss this sometimes. What can a dead person do? Now, if you're dead spiritually, what can you do to save yourself? And yet there are millions, probably billions of people in this world who are trusting in their own spiritual power to save themselves. Look, before you got saved, you were spiritually dead. You had no power to save yourself at all. There is no spiritual life. You are without hope. You are helpless. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, it goes through, he mentions a group of people that are sinful people, and he said, none of these people can inherit the kingdom of God. We are hopeless. We are helpless. And I want to stop for a minute. Now, this is our review. When was the last time you thought about your condition before salvation? Now, many of us were saved as children. I was saved when I was not quite 6 years old. Did I understand this? Well, I mean, I knew I was lost, but had no understanding of how lost I was. Some of you have been saved later. Anybody saved after 50? Anybody saved after 50? That's amazing to think about, by the way. How about after 40? Anybody saved in their 40s? Okay, couple. Anybody saved in their 30s? This is really amazing to me. How many of you were saved under 18? You were saved before you turned 18. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? By the way, sidebar, we need to reach them while they're young, don't we? Because they get past this age, and it's very, very difficult to reach them. So many of us don't understand. We were small children or young children, don't understand how lost we were. But for some of you that were saved when you were 30 and 40, and you were far from God, and you realized how bad your situation is or was, and what happened, this process of justification. What a wonderful process. We're bound by sin. We are sinners. We are under the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for us. And when you trusted Christ, he took your sin and gave you his righteousness. I was singing this morning as I was working around here at the church, Jesus paid it all. What does that last verse say? And when before the throne, I stand in him complete. And what are we going to say? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a wonderful salvation. Folks, in your flesh, you are not qualified to go to heaven. You are not qualified to receive eternal life. But when you got saved, the Son of God took your sin and he clothed you in his righteousness. And I rejoice every time I think about it. What a wonderful truth. That Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, would take my sin. I know myself. You don't know me very well. The way you know me is bad enough, but you don't know me like I know me. And I know what I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God and sin and in hell forever. But Jesus took my sin and he paid for it. And he took your sin and he paid for it. And he washed you white as snow. And when God looks at me today, he sees a righteous person. You don't. My wife definitely doesn't. My children don't. But God does. And when you die, that's what's going to be important. Robed in the righteousness of Christ. He has qualified us to receive the inheritance of eternal life by washing us in justification. Hallelujah. That's just the start. Yes, ma'am. You can. I hope it's one I know the answer to. I The issue is, when you were born into your family, you became a child of your parents, right? How long are you a child of your parents? Forever. Now, what if you just misbehave? You still their child? Sure. Now, they may discipline you. Look, the issue is, did you really get saved? Did you become a child of God? It is possible to make a profession of faith and not become a child of God. A true child of God will always be a true child of God. And we'll talk about this more as we go on. Your sin has been removed. All sin. Past, present, future. Of course, when Jesus died, it was all future. You become a child of God. Now, folks, this is, by the way, this is a crucial doctrine that we believe at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It is called eternal security. Now, if somebody comes and makes a profession and their life may change for a few weeks, but after a while they'll go back to their old way of living and there's no change, what do we conclude? Well, they lost their salvation. No, they never had salvation. True salvation makes you a child of God, and you are a child of God forever. Okay? So, now, whether they were saved or not, that's between them and the Lord. I don't know. But a believer, a child of God has been born again, will have a changed life. Their life will change. Okay. And this leads me right to the second point. Look at the second thing. We talked about this real quickly. Look at verse 13. Who hath, not only did he make us, qualify us for the inheritance, but he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, that word power is the word dominion or jurisdiction. In this life, physically, you're under certain jurisdictions or dominions. What are some of those? Maybe you don't know. You cannot go out on the interstate and drive 120 miles an hour and get away with it if there's a police car nearby. You are under their jurisdiction, their dominion. Every April the 15th, is that what it is? You find out you're under somebody's jurisdiction or dominion. And if you don't pay your taxes, you will go to jail if they catch you. Okay? We are under jurisdiction. When you're at your work, you have bosses. You're under their jurisdiction, their dominion. Well, hey, I've got news for you, folks. There was a day when you were born and you entered a dominion spiritually. But I've got bad news for you. It is the devil's dominion. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He was, by the way, it's interesting. The devil was not called the devil always. He was called Lucifer, the morning star. He was in a place of dominion under God. He was in the dominion of light. He rebelled against God. God cast him out of heaven. He is now over the dominion of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, there's principalities and powers and all the rulers of the darkness of this world. And when a person is born, they are born into the dominion, under the dominion of darkness. That is why an unsaved person cannot have victory over sin. They may reform for a while, make a profession and reform for a while, but they've got the same master. They haven't changed rulers, see? They're under the devil's dominion. And that dominion is the dominion of darkness. So here is a person that is under the dominion of darkness. We are controlled. We are walking according to the course of the world. Now that's what happened before we got saved, folks. And the devil is trying to get everyone to remain in darkness. In fact, the Word of God talks about the fact that he blinds people's eyes so they can't understand and see the light and the way of light. But here's what happened. Now, since the fall, well, since before the fall, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he has had this dominion of darkness. And he came in and he influenced Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And that dominion of darkness began after the fall. It has continued until this time. When you are born of this dominion of darkness. And the devil's goal is to keep everybody under the dominion of darkness. And by the way, in the end, when he is chained, he is cast into outer darkness, the lake of fire forever. See, that's the devil's dominion, folks. Now look, God wanted to deliver us from the dominion of darkness. And so he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world. And in John chapter 12 and 46, he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, comes into this world, and this epic battle takes place where he is trying to turn people to light, and the devil is trying to keep people in darkness. So what does the devil try to do throughout the Lord's whole ministry? In fact, even at his birth, what did he try to do?
I don't know.
He tried to kill him. That's where he started. Herod had all the babies up to 2 years old slain. Why? The devil wants to keep people in darkness. He's battling against God. If he can kill the Redeemer, the light of the world, before he ever has a chance to die on the cross, then hey, he's won the battle. Even during, what's one of the first things we read about Christ's ministry? Before he enters into that 3.5 year ministry, what does the devil do? Temptation. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get him to leave the light and to go into darkness and to come under his rule. During his ministry, he would do great miracles, and the devil would try to get the people to try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. All during his life, this dominion of darkness is going on, and this battle between light and dark is going on. And can you imagine how the devil felt at the crucifixion? I got him. I mean, the battle's been won. The light of the world is dead. It's over. Now think about that. He's laying in the tomb. The devil's won. The dominion of darkness has won. Aren't you glad it's only 3 days? What happened on the third day, folks? He is risen. And the dominion of darkness was defeated once and for all. Now this is a great truth, folks. Because if Jesus Christ could not defeat Satan and the dominion of darkness, how can we? But because he did, guess what? So can we. In fact, it's a great truth. If you're going to rescue somebody from a power, whatever it might be, from the ocean water, from a wild beast, what must be true? You've got to be stronger than they are. And on the third day, Satan found out, of course he already knew, that Christ was stronger than he was. By the way, how was Christ able to rise from the dead and defeat the dominion of darkness? I like what the black preacher said, because he God. He's God. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The dominion of darkness was defeated once and for all. What a great truth. What a great truth. And folks, when you get saved, in fact, I skipped Colossians 2:15. It says, and having spoiled or defeated principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The victor, Christ the victor. He defeated the dominion of darkness, and because he did, so can we. And it's interesting when Paul is giving his testimony about what the Lord wanted him to do, he said, my ministry is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Folks, we ought to be rejoicing because you were once bound by sin and Satan, and you were under his domain, and there was nothing you could do about it until you trusted Christ. And when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive your sins, folks, something amazing happened. You were taken from the dominion of darkness, and we're going to see on our next point, placed in a whole new dominion, a whole new ruler in your life. But you were freed from the power of sin. Hey, first of all, you were freed from the penalty of sin. That's a great truth. Because he defeated the dominion of darkness, you will never have eternal darkness. In fact, when you die, you will have eternal light. In this life, as a believer, here's the good news, folks. Because Jesus Christ defeated the devil, the ruler of the dominion of darkness, when you got saved, you too now have the power to defeat the dominion of darkness. You don't have to walk there anymore. It's been defeated. Christians do not have to sin. We choose to sin. We choose to yield. By the way, the battle for us isn't over, is it? I wish it was. I wish I believed in entire sanctification. The minute you got saved, you never sin anymore. You may make a few mistakes from now on, but you don't sin, you know. It just isn't true. You read 1 John chapter 1. But folks, when you got saved, you were delivered from the penalty for sin. You were delivered from the power of sin. You do not have to sin. Now, I kind of jumped the gun a little bit, but let's look at the last thing, okay? You're qualified for the inheritance, which is eternal life. You're delivered from the power of darkness. Now look, verse 13. And hath transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. What happened? Now, I know when we get saved, we're pretty ignorant. We don't understand all these things. But look what happens, folks. Before salvation, whose dominion were you under? Satan's. Now, by the way, we don't like to admit that, do we? Because I'm a good guy. No, you're a rotten guy. In fact, as an unsaved person, you're rotten the core. We have a sinful nature. Before salvation, we are in His kingdom. We are under the dominion of darkness, folks. Why do unsaved people live like they do? You read the newspapers, or if you believe in that kind of stuff, or get on the internet and go on Yahoo or Google or whatever and read what's going on in the world, and you read this stuff and you think, how in the world can people live like that? You go to work and you hear about, oh, what are you doing Friday? Oh, we're getting drunk, man. We're going to get drunk the whole weekend, man. It's going to be great. Oh, man, we're going partying. And you hear about the affairs and the immorality and the adultery and all these things. Well, why does all that stuff go on? Because they're under Satan's dominion. That's why. They're in his kingdom. He's ruling in their lives. Now look, what happens when we get saved? We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're transferred into the kingdom of light. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll come back to Colossians here in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. There's only 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul prayed for a lot of people, didn't he? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were saved people. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now notice, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, notice, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Did you see that in verse 9? They turned from serving idols and that dominion, and they became servants of Christ. They began to live for Christ. Now, when you get saved, you are placed in Christ's kingdom. Now, when we think about Christ's kingdom, what do we usually think about? What's that? Heaven. What else? Before that. When is Christ going to rule and reign? The millennium. Yeah, 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to rule this world. We're going to come back. We're going to rule with him. That's not the end. Obviously, there's a battle of Gog and Magog. The end will come. This great destruction. He will set up his earthly kingdom. The new Jerusalem will come down, and he will rule and reign. Now, this is part of his kingdom, undoubtedly. God is going to rule and reign over this world, and we as saints will rule and reign with him in this world, and then we will worship him for all eternity in the New Jerusalem. But there is also an earthly, I shouldn't say earthly, there's also a spiritual kingdom in this world. And when you got saved, you were placed in this spiritual kingdom. Now, what is this kingdom about? When you think of a kingdom, your thoughts immediately go to the king. Now, here's what happens. You're lost before salvation. Who is the king of your life? The devil. Say, you get saved. You are transferred. You are freed from this dominion. You are transferred from this kingdom into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God now. You have a new king. A new ruler in your life. This is what changes you, folks. The devil was your ruler. You get saved and you get a new ruler. And Jesus' desire is that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's a Lord? A Lord's a master. A Lord is a king. And folks, you have a new king in your life. When you get saved, the Lord wants you to abdicate the throne that you are on your own throne and you're ruling your life and the devil is ruling over you. And you abdicate that to the Lord and you say, Lord, here's my life. You be king. You rule over my life. You be king of my life. You are transferred into a new kingdom. Now, let's think about this logically. If you get a new king, a new ruler, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of light, what's going to happen to your life? Do you think there'll be a difference in your life if your ruler is the devil and your ruler becomes God? Well, hallelujah, folks. I mean, of course it's going to change. I mean, you're going to have a new set of rules, a new set of laws. By the way, when you're transferred from one country to another, if you move from here to England, I was talking to Steve Mullins this week. Levi's over there. He was taking a driving test in England. Had to learn to drive on the other side of the road. What if you go to England and you say, I'm an American citizen. I'm going to drive the way I want to. I'm going to just obey all my American rules and laws. You're a dead man. You're going to have a head-on collision. No, you're a different country. By the way, when you change countries, you're going to have to be among a different group of people. Well, there could be a whole sermon here, folks. Now look, you leave the devil's kingdom and you go to a new kingdom and there's a different set of rules and laws. You will live a different kind of life. And by the way, you'll have new companions too, won't you? You say, well, I'll have to go tell all my unbelieving friends I'm not going to hang around. No, you won't. Just start living for God. They'll all leave you. I mean, they'll be out of there. You start witnessing to them, tell them about the Lord. They'll be out of there. They won't care. You know, a believer loves the brethren. Loves to be with the brethren. Don't you just love getting together with God's people? When, years ago, we went to Brazil as a family, and I'm running out of time. I shouldn't tell you this, but all these people speak Portuguese, you know. We tried to speak English, you know, and we couldn't even talk to them, but it was amazing. There was such a bond with them. Why? Well, we're in the same community. We're in the same kingdom. We've got the same ruler, see? Now look, believer, you when you got saved, you were transferred to a new kingdom. Now here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You're a new kingdom. In Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me ask you, believer, have you allowed the King, have you allowed Christ to be Lord of your life? By the way, if he becomes Lord of your life, it's going to affect the music you listen to. Say amen right there, brother. It will affect the places you go. It will affect what you think. It will affect what you say. It will affect who you hang around with. When Christ is Lord of the life, folks, everything's going to change. It's going to change. Now, look, when you got saved, you were qualified to receive an inheritance, eternal life. You were freed from the dominion of Satan, the dominion of darkness, and you were placed in the dominion of light. You're in a new kingdom, folks. You've been transferred to a new kingdom. Now, how did it all happen? Go back to Colossians real quickly. We've got to finish. Colossians. The root cause of all these blessings. Verse 14. Here it is. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How did all these things occur? In the old day when slavery was still legal, an owner owned the slave, had all rights to that slave. The slave could do nothing, and he could sell that slave, and he would bring that slave to the auction block in the slave market, and they would bid on that slave, and the highest bidder would own that slave and could do whatever they wanted to with that slave. And they would buy them, and they would own them. And as an unbeliever, you were in the slave market of sin. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered the slave market of sin. He became a man so he could do that. And you were on the auction block, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in and bought you. Amen. He didn't buy you with money. He bought you with his blood. And he redeemed you. He bought you. And he cleaned you up. And you became his servant, his slave, as it were. We're redeemed. We're bought with a price. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. We're redeemed. And because we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, we're now qualified to receive the inheritance. We've been released from the dominion of death and the devil. And we have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Are you glad that you're a believer today? I sure hope so. And as a believer, are you living the life of one who's been released from the dominion of sin? Are you living the life of one who's in a new kingdom, with a new ruler, with new laws, with new companions? Fred, all too often, we get saved, but we want to be Lord of our life. It doesn't work that way, folks. Let Christ be Lord of your life. Let him rule. Let him reign in your life. That's the kingdom of God in you. This is the kingdom of God. If you're a believer, you are the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. What a great truth. Boy, we just ought to praise God. We ought to thank him for this wonderful salvation. Did you ever think when you got saved as a child that all this great stuff happened? What a wonderful thing. And so Paul ends this great prayer by giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. And that's what we need to do too. Thank him that he qualified you, made you righteous. He delivered you, and he transferred you to a new kingdom. And it all happened through the redemption of Jesus Christ and through his blood. Praise the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful salvation. And Lord, we are a blessed people. Lord, we pray if there's one here this morning that's not a child of God, that they by faith would trust you and become your child, would allow you to be king of their life. Lord, they might be qualified to receive a new inheritance, be delivered from the devil's dominion and transferred into a new kingdom. Lord, we praise you. What a great God we have. What a great God we serve. And Lord, help us this week to live and allow you to be king of our life. In every area of our life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.